This is CD number 3, containing session 4, Build Leaders.
We've built an environment of prayer, and we've talked about us jumping into that, the middle of that circle, and standing there and saying, okay, here I am, living under the Lordship of Christ, living in intimacy with Christ, got this environment of prayer around me where people are mobilized around our ministry for prayer and communion with God. Now, in light of that, what do I do in youth ministry to really pursue a direction that is going to take me toward the goal of life change and producing life changers? What do I do? And the first element of this is what we call building leaders. In other words, if we don't build leaders in the context of what we're doing, then we're going to shoot ourselves in the foot. We're going to short-circuit what we're trying to do. It's an interesting thing when you think about it, because most people who are in youth ministry get into youth ministry because they want to work with kids. And so the transition to working with leadership for a lot of people who are in youth ministry is a huge transition. And yet, after you've really worked with, you know, maxed out at 30, 40 kids, I mean, you're already on a burnout track at that level, so you're never going to get any further than that unless building leaders is a part of your overall strategy. So it was a part of what Jesus did. We want to be a part of what we do. And we're going to walk through this in some progressive steps here for the next few minutes. Let's start it out this way. The church always struggles with a leadership crunch. Anybody here want to raise their hand and say, we've got all the leaders that we need and we don't need any more? No, nobody wants to do that, because we can always use more leaders. So will we ever have enough leaders or more leaders than we need? No. But most of us are woefully, as we saw this morning with a hand clap, most of us are woefully inadequate when it comes to really having leaders that we need in terms of numbers, but even more so in terms of really being able to do the things that that leaders need to do, and really nurturing and growing leaders the way we need to. Somebody says, you know, a personnel committee or whoever it is that does this in your church says, you know, will somebody please take the 10th grade boys? Please, would somebody please take the 10th grade boys? Nobody shows up to take the 10th grade boys. Nobody raises their hand. Nobody's jumping up and saying, hey, man, I'm fired up about doing that. And, you know, come to find out that the reason nobody wants to take the 10th grade boys is because last year the 10th grade boys rolled their house every Friday night and caught the rolls on fire. And after a year of doing that, you're saying, you know, I don't want to be a part of that. You ever hear people say this? I have served my time. As if being in youth ministry is some prison sentence or something like that. And so as a result of that, there are many people. It'd be interesting to do a survey in your church to go back and find the number of people in your church who have worked in youth ministry in the past but are no more doing that because they've served their time. And I think what happens to us in that is the church assigns untrained leaders to do insignificant tasks. And we do things like we recruit people to go on retreats with us. We give them the responsibility of doing the cookies and Kool-Aid and keeping kids out of the bushes. And basically, that's their role. And so as a result of that, after a year of doing that, people are saying, you know, I see no value in doing this. Or we hand them a book and say, here's the book, see you next year. And we consider that training. Or we get a person to drive the church bus. Anybody here driving driver of the church bus? Whoa. Man, unbelievable. I mean, I remember, I don't know, I don't think I've ever been on a trip where the bus didn't break down. Okay, I think probably every trip I've ever been on, the bus broke down somewhere. And I remember driving one time, and we were on this trip, and about 40 kids, boom boxes everywhere, you know, and everything, lots of noise in there. And I looked up to the front, and the driver's doing this. He's kind of doing this. And he's going around, he's doing this. But the bus is going straight ahead. And I'm going, unbelievable. What is going on here? And the guy basically just, you know, the bus was in such bad shape that he had to steer it like that in order to even get it to go straight. So we're looking out here going, you know, okay, I am that driver of that bus. Or I've got some layperson that's driving that bus, and the guy's going, you know, hey, a couple of trips like this, and I've served my time. My prison sentence is over. I'm out of here. I don't want to do this anymore. And so we have more people. We have this downward cycle that's going on where people don't want to be involved in that with us anymore. And then, so we've got these lay people out there, and every lay person that I've ever talked to who works with kids feels inadequate to work with them. Everyone I've ever talked to. And they're really a lot like the lady who had never been deer hunting, but her husband always went deer hunting. And the story goes like this, that the wife came to the husband and said, you know, I want to go deer hunting. And he said, honey, you don't want to go because it's cold out there, it's dark, briars will scratch you, you just don't want to go, you just don't want to do it. And being the submissive wife that she was, she went with him. And she got up, and early in the morning, alarm went off. They went out. It was just like he said. It was cold out there. The briars were scratching them, and it was dark, and it was just kind of a miserable thing for her. And so she gets out there and gets on the edge of this clearing. And when she gets to the edge of the clearing, he says, now, okay, this is a gun. And this is how you load this gun, and here's how you cock the gun, here's how you shoot the gun. So he gives her all these instructions, and he goes off through the bushes about 100 yards. When he gets out there, he hears this, and he thinks, oh no, man, something horrible has happened. So he turns around, runs back through the brush, gets there on the edge of the clearing, sees his wife there, and with his wife, there's a man standing there with his hand straight up in the air like this. And his wife is saying, that's my deer, that's my deer. You get away from my deer. And he's saying, okay, lady, okay, just let me get the saddle and the bridle off. Now, the point of that story is this. It's exactly where almost every lay person I know lives in terms of the way they see youth ministry. They're going, you know, I don't know the difference between a deer and a horse. You hand me a book and tell me, see me next year, or you just kind of meet with me once a month to administrate the youth ministry. I have no idea what I'm doing, what I'm supposed to be doing, how I'm supposed to do it. And so there's this continued downward cycle. We give people insignificant tasks. We don't have enough leaders. We don't train the people who are already feeling inadequate. And so we've got this downward cycle that goes. And then what happens to the church? You know, they try to do it with lay people, and then they finally realize, you know, this isn't going to work because we're all feeling inadequate. So we need to hire Yogi Youth Pastor. That's you. They brought you in. Wife, three kids, paying you $15,000 a year salary, giving you an office that used to be the broom closet at the church, and saying, hey, man, go get them. And then they say this, second refrain, I've served my time. It's all you, buddy. And they turn over all spiritual responsibility for their kids completely over to you and say, it's all about you. You take care of it. We'll check with you later. And so most youth ministries run on that kind of leadership track. Can you see where that's going? I mean, that's going straight to hell in a handbasket very, very fast. And yet almost every church I know operates by that approach. And so as a result, we end up with all kinds of problems. So here you are as the youth pastor. You're there. You've been called in. Okay, let Yogi Youth Pastor do it. And the pastor's saying, you know, need to have 500 kids here by Sunday morning. And the parents are saying, you know, just keep my kids off the street. Keep them active. Keep them involved, but not too spiritual. And the kids are saying, entertain me, do something bigger and better this week than you did last week. And you're going, you know, I'll pull my hair out. I mean, you look around, some of the effects are significant here. And you're looking there at that whole thing and you're saying, you know, that's not the way this ought to be. And yet almost every church I know runs its youth leadership like that. And then we say, okay, now we're going to have a youth leaders meeting once a month. And when we have that youth leaders meeting, we're going to tell everybody what they're supposed to be doing, administrate the youth ministry, and we're going to call that training our leaders. Hello. Can you see why it is that we don't have any leaders that really stick with us over the long haul? And then we don't have kids that are being discipled because they don't have leaders that know anything about what it means to be discipled themselves. You follow me there? So, if we look at that, then let's figure out what we're going to do about that. Because that's a negative downward cycle. We got to turn that thing around and say, okay, scripturally, what did Jesus do? How did he do it? How do we turn that thing around where we are and really begin to build leaders? Here's a definition of leadership. Here it is. Leadership is this. Leadership is influence. That's what leadership is. Leadership is influence. So what's our goal when we're raising up leaders? To raise up and train leaders, influence them so that they in turn can influence the younger generation. That's basically what we're talking about here. Very simple approach to this. We want to raise up people of influence, adult leaders, who then begin to be influencers on kids. So we have a multiplied influence that's going on in the lives of kids who are under our care. I can tell you, without batting an eye, without blinking, or without stuttering, that if you do not do this, you will never have anything but a mediocre ministry. I can also say, conversely, that if you do this, the result of that will be that you have unlimited exponential growth potential for your youth ministry, only limited by the number of leaders that you train. So when we look at this, we begin to say, okay, then if that's the case, I need to take a serious, focused look at whether or not I'm training my leaders. We did that diagnostic question this morning. How did you do on that? You know, where were you with that? Where are you in this negative cycle or the positive turning that around in the positive cycle? Where are you with that, and what needs to take place in order to become a person who is influential in the lives of other adults so that we can have a multiplied number of people who are influencing the lives of the younger generation? Let me just talk through with you for a few minutes the purpose of developing a leadership team. Jesus basically had his leadership team. He had his three, he had his 12. He had a leadership team around him, a group of people that he was investing in himself in so that they could invest themselves in others. Let me say it this way before we get to the purpose. In a program-oriented church, and some of you are in program-oriented churches, in a program-oriented church, the church uses people, chews them up, and spits them out, all in the name of leadership development or, you know, growing the church. That is not what we're talking about here. In fact, I would turn that and say around and say, whatever you're doing, even if you're in a program-oriented church, our goal here is to develop relationally oriented youth ministry. And if we're going to do that, then we must have a relational approach to building our leaders. Much as Jesus did when he talked about the purpose of developing leadership in John 17. It's the high priestly prayer. You all know that prayer. We spend hours talking about that prayer. I want to give you three simple principles out of it that I think will be helpful to us here. Jesus said as he was praying for his disciples, he was praying three things for them. And this kind of gives us our purpose for developing leadership. Even as he was praying for his leadership team, he was saying, number one, that, Lord, Father, I'm praying that they would be committed to me. Okay, so there's a prayer that he prays there where he's saying, you know, I want to ask that you would cause them there to be a commitment to me and a commitment to you. So a commitment to Christ would be the first purpose of a leadership team. How do we develop people who have a significant relationship with Jesus Christ that is really driving their lives? Second thing that we want to do here is out of John 17, we want to see that Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Father, I'm asking you that these people would really be one with one another. They may be one even as you and I are one. So the second principle here, second idea, second purpose is that the leadership team is a place where people really get to know one another. So it's a small group environment where relationships are developed. And then number three is Jesus prays that they would be out in the world, that they would influence the world. And so as he prays that prayer, he's saying basically this, that they would have a commitment to a ministry in the world. So when we look at that then, there are these three things. First of all, that if we're going to develop leaders and build leaders, then first of all, there has to be a commitment. We're developing leaders so that they have a commitment to Christ. Secondly, we're developing leaders so that they have a commitment to one another. And number three, we're developing people who have a commitment to a ministry, to, in our case, to students, that's going to impact the world. So this is not just sort of a, you know, a little Bible study group or a get-together group. It's got focused purpose toward student ministry, raising up kids for youth ministry and impacting the lives of the younger generation. Those are the three purposes. Now, how does that work? How does that work? Give you one illustration of this. I was leading a leadership team several years ago, and there was a guy that I was trying to relate to who was at Emory Dental School, which is close to my house. And he and his wife had started coming to our church, and so I'd gotten to know him a little bit, and I was just spending some time with him and investing in him a little bit. And in the process of that, he went from a place where he was a nominal believer to saying, you know, I really want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Well, I had no place to put the guy. So I just invited, he wasn't involved with students, but there was a group of people that were, and I was leading that group, so I said, Bob, why don't you just come with me? And so we were just getting going, and I put him in there, and he was a part of that. Well, he's a very shy person and didn't say anything, really, for several weeks. Then one night we had a meeting, and one girl was not there. And about 20 minutes into it, she showed up, and as soon as the first person said something, she burst into tears. And we came to find out a little bit later that she just found out a few minutes before, and the reason she was late was because she just found out her mother had cancer, and she was most upset about that. And so she sat down, and we were talking about that. And Bob, for the first time in the group, said, Barry, I think it'd really be a good idea to pray for Sandy. And I said, well, Bob, why don't you lead us in prayer? And he prayed the sweetest prayer for her. And just an incredible kind of a breakthrough for him just to even speak in the group. But then he prayed this wonderful prayer, and it was like the door opened for him. He began to participate in this group, got involved in what was going on, began to get involved in the lives of kids, went on to finish dental school, moved away, did his army service, came back to Atlanta to open his practice, called me when he got here because we'd kept up with each other over those years. And he called me and said, Barry, I'm opening my practice. I want you and your family to come and be a part of my dental practice. Yeah, new dentist needs patients. You know, that's cool. He's my friend. We'll do that. And then he said this to me. He said, you know, what I'd like to do is this. I would like to treat you and your family and take care of all your dental needs for exactly what it costs me because of what you and that leadership group did in my life those years ago. I mean, it's worth doing a leadership team just to get your dental work done here, okay? You know? Follow me here? So I'm simply saying to you that when we do this kind of thing, it begins to impact people's lives in a very significant way. I will tell you about Bob Smith today. Bob Smith is still my dentist. He still does all my dental work for exactly what it costs him. Saved me thousands and thousands of dollars in doing that, for which I'm very grateful. Bob and Susan are two of my closest friends. He is on my board, very active in serving our ministry, and involved in the lives of kids, has a place up on the lake, and he takes lost kids up there and shares the gospel with them and builds relationships with them and invests in the lives of kids all over Cobb County. And I'm going back, I'm going, you know, that was a pretty worthwhile investment I made there. Pretty worthwhile investment. Even if it was just for that one person. Here's one guy who, 20 years later, is still involved in ministering to kids because he began to see the purpose of being committed to Christ, committed to a group of other people, and then began to see what it meant to really raise up kids. So that's the purpose. The purpose of a leadership team, help people really develop their commitment to Christ, commitment to one another, and a commitment to ministry to students. Now, let's talk about the process. This is where it gets really even more exciting. Second thing I want you to see is that here's the process. Simple process that Jesus used. In fact, when you open up the Gospels and look at it, Jesus walked his disciples over that 3 years through a process. Here's the way it goes. I do it. You see it there in your little booklet. I do it. I do it and they're with me. They do it and I'm with them. They do it and I'm in the background to encourage. First of all, Jesus did it. He never asked his disciples to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself first. For us, we set the pace. We'll talk about that with the parents tomorrow. You know, we set the pace. It's our opportunity, responsibility to spiritually set the pace, to take people with us. That leads us to the second part of the progression. I do it, and they're with me. It's what I call the with him, with them principle. Jesus took people with him. He went with them. They went with him. There was a togetherness when they were doing ministry. Okay? Thirdly, and for us, by the way, that means very simply that we would begin to build leaders by having people, taking people with us and having them involved in ministry with us and teaching them what to do and then taking them with us. Third thing that Jesus did, I do it and they're with me. They do it and I'm with them. There came a point in Jesus' ministry, remember where he called the 70 together, divided them up into twos, sent them out, gave them the opportunity to go out and actually do ministry themselves. Called it, didn't put the rope out too far, brought them back. Actually, the book of Luke says he laughed in Satan's face because he saw, in my view of that is, that he saw at that point that they were going to be successful in doing the things that he had taught them to do. They'd caught it, really. They'd caught his leadership in their lives. And so, I do it and they're with me. They do it and I'm with them. And then they do it and I'm in the background to encourage. Jesus ascended to his Father, left the Holy Spirit, and really from that point the church began to mushroom as he turned the reins over to others. I think most people in youth ministry never get to the place where they're able to see reproduction, like Matt was talking about earlier this morning. Never get to the place where they stay long enough to really see people invested in others and others investing in others and others investing in others so that there are co-laborers that are involved with them. You know, it's a great place to be because once you begin to get to that third part of the progression, then you begin to be able to take parts of the ministry and turn it over to people, lay people who can do all this stuff for you instead of us trying to do it all ourselves. So when we look at that, we're going, okay, now, in light of that, what are we going to begin to as we look at this, I do it, and they're with me. They do it, and I'm with them. They do it, and I'm in the background to encourage. What then is it? When we say, I do it, what is it? Ministry? What else? Anybody else got an idea they want to throw out there? I do it. What? Activities. Share their faith. Glorifying God in what we do. Okay? All those are good answers, right answers in a sense, but I want us to go back and really see specifically what Jesus had in mind when he said, when we go through this progression and we begin to identify it. So let's do this little Bible study here. Let me give you four different ones of you, a passage of Scripture, and we're just going to kind of walk through this thing. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Who will look that up? Somebody look that up? Okay, Jim, you find Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Brian, that'll be you. Mark 6, 12 and 13. Who's got that? Okay, Randy, and then John 14, 12 in the NIV translation. Who's got that? Okay, Alan, if you'll take that, all right? Now, we're just going to read those and follow along here and see the progression and try to find out what it is. Who has Isaiah 61, 1 through 3? Okay, Jim, why don't you read that to us?
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be free. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. For the Lord has planted them like strong and graceful oaks for his own glory.
Okay, so what's going to happen? What's happening here? Jesus is coming. Prophecy about the Messiah. This is about the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, what is the Messiah going to do? What is it he's going to do? Number one, he's going to... He's going to bring good news. He's going to preach good news. Number two, he's going to... Okay, he's going to set the captives free. And number three, he's going to bring comfort to the brokenhearted or heal the brokenhearted. Okay? So those are the three things that he says he's going to do. One, preach good news. Number two, he's going to set the captives free. And number three, he's going to heal those who are brokenhearted. Okay? So we see those three things. And when he comes and he does those three things, what is the result going to be of doing that? Number one, I mean, when you look at that, you just kind of see this multitude of things that are going to happen when the Messiah comes, and there's going to be beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of depression. Does that sound like something that this generation of kids really needs? Good grief. We look at that and say, you know, that is what this generation really needs is to bring beauty out of the ashes of their lives, to bring the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of depression. We can go through all the statistics on all that kind of stuff and know that that really is speaking right where this generation is. And then he says this, and he says, then we're going to raise up, the Messiah is going to raise up, what's the word there? Oaks of righteousness. People who are going down deep with God, because an oak tree can stand in the storm because its roots are way down deep. We're going to raise up people who are oaks of righteousness, planted deep down in the ground. Oaks of righteousness, righteousness being right, it's not our right behavior as much as it is rightness with God because of what Jesus will do in this passage, what Jesus will do, and then the result of that being out of that right relationship comes right attitudes, right thinking, and then ultimately right behavior. Great way for us to think about how we're relating to our kids and not focusing on their behavior, but focusing on what's going on internally. We're raising up oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, something that He's doing, not something we're doing because of our ministry, but God, something God is doing, taking kids way down deep. So when the Messiah comes, these three things are going to happen, and then there's going to be this incredible spiritual impact that's made on individual people's lives and groups of people's lives is going to be just awesome. What a great passage of Scripture for youth ministry right there. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Who has that one? Is that you, Brian? Okay, Luke 4, 18 and 19.
It's a paraphrase, I guess, of that same Isaiah passage. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Now, we've heard that before. We just heard that. What's going on here? Jesus is quoting the prophecy from Isaiah 61, and he's saying three things are going to happen. What are those three things? Number one, preach good news. Number two, set the captives free. Number three, heal the brokenhearted. Now, what context is this being said? Jesus, right out of the blocks, very first sermon, stands up, unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, reads straight from the scroll of Isaiah, one, two, three. These are the things that the Messiah is coming to do. Folds it back up and says, ladies and gentlemen, today, in your very presence, that scripture is being fulfilled. And everybody got really, really fired up. Or no. They took him off the brow of the hill and they wanted to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. Why? Because all of a sudden, into a religious system, hear me now, hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. in the religious system of the time came a refreshing breeze of God Himself. And anytime you mix religion and God, you have incredible conflict. Incredible conflict. You're in it. It will not go away. Every church you're in has people like that who are religious. And anytime you bring the fresh presence of God, they're going to be so against that that they will raise a huge ruckus every time. Jesus stands up and in the midst of this crowd says, hey, the Messiah is coming and this is what He's going to do. And let me tell you something, I'm the guy. And then you read through the Scripture, you go from page to page, looking through the Gospels, every page. What do you see Jesus doing? One, He's preaching the good news. Preaching or teaching the good news. Number two, He's healing those who are brokenhearted and healing their bodies and healing their spirits and healing their minds. And number three, what's He doing? He's casting out the demons, setting them free from the spiritual bondage that they're in. Page after page, you see it happening all the time. Okay, now, Matthew 6, 12 and 13, who has that one? Did I say Mark? That's Mark 6, 12 and 13. Sorry, Mark 6, 12 and 13. Thanks, Randy.
They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Ah, now, who is this? Who is it?
Disciple or the 70.
Okay. So now it's not Jesus doing this. Not Jesus doing that. Can we say yes to that? Because not Jesus. Okay. But it's who doing it? The disciples are doing this. All right. Now we've made a little switch here, haven't we? Because what are the things that the disciples are doing? Number one, they are... What? Randy?
Preach to people to repent.
Preach to the people to repent. Number two, they are...
Driving out demons.
Driving out demons. And number three, they are...
Healing sick people.
Healing the sick people. Okay. Do you see this here? See how this is coming together? Okay, now we've moved from Messiah prophesied, Messiah actually coming and doing it, page after page of the New Testament. Now these 12 disciples who Jesus has in His leadership team are now doing this themselves, all right? Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 12. All of us probably need to fasten our seatbelts at this point just so we make sure we don't get ejected here on this particular verse of Scripture. Who's got John 14, 12? Okay, Alan? NIV translation, read that to us.
I tell you the truth. Anyone.
Whoa! I tell you the truth, what?
I tell you the truth. Anyone who has.
Wait. I tell you the truth. Then what? What's the next word?
Anyone.
Who's that?
You
sure now? Okay. I mean, that's preachers?
Anyone.
Put them in there? Okay. Is that eighth graders? Be careful here now. We can do the seminar on the eighth graders have souls. Okay, we want to be careful. Be careful here. Are you sure? Okay, eighth graders. And who else in between? Now, when you do an in-depth study of the Greek on that particular word, here's what you come up with. Anyone means anyone. I mean, how can you go anyplace else with that? So anyone who, only qualifier here, anyone.
Who has faith in me.
Will do what now?
Will do what I have been doing.
Now hold it. What's he been doing? One, he's been. Number two, he's been. Number three, he's been healing. So you look at this and you're going, all right, that's what Jesus has been doing. And then to put icing on the cake, he says.
He will do even greater things. Because I'm going to the Father.
Okay? So he puts the icing on the cake and says, not in quality, but in quantity, there's going to be more of this kind of stuff going on because I'm going to the Father and leaving the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me. Most of us have grown up in a tradition that says that this is not valid for the church today. It stopped at the end of the first century. It's dead and gone. We don't do that kind of stuff. If you want to be effective in church, grow up to be an usher. And then if you're really good, you'll be a deacon. And if you're really called, you'll be a pastor. And those are the only people that can do this stuff. When in reality, that is not anywhere close to what the Scripture is teaching us here. And I think we need to back away and ask ourselves this very simple question, a question I had to ask myself at one point in my life in ministry, and it cost me dearly. Do I hold this book higher than my tradition, or do I hold my tradition and what I've always believed and been taught higher than this book? Is this a promise from God in John 14, 12? Is this promise from God for anyone? Is this a promise for God that says that anyone will be able to do the things that He's doing? Is He serious about this? Is this the only promise in here? No way. Like that? No way. There are all kinds of promises that indicate that, but somehow, some way, over the years, we have diminished those things and we have kind of washed over them and washed them away and scrubbed them down. So we got some kind of little programmatic thing that we're doing for youth ministry that really doesn't build up leaders to do the ministry of Jesus, but just kind of administrates sort of some programs that we do that are sort of retreat-oriented and a few events here and a few events there, instead of raising up people who have the opportunity to do it. It. So if your theological background is such that it hampers you from being able to do this, I want to encourage you to examine that and ask some questions about your background and see if that really is the truth. Secondly, though, if you can't even go anywhere close to that theologically, think about it this way. You work with kids. Let me ask you a question. When you're out there every week working with kids, how many kids are there out there? And what's their condition in terms of them needing to have someone to preach the good news to them, in terms of healing them of their brokenheartedness and their pain, and in terms of them being released from the spiritual bondage that's brought upon them from dysfunctional families and sexual addictions and drug addictions and entertainment addictions and internet addictions, and on we go. Truth of the matter is, if we don't train our leaders to do the ministry of Jesus, then we're dead in the water. We're going to make no impact whatsoever. None. And so I just stand here before you offering the challenge to say, when you look back at the Scripture and say, what are we going to do to build leaders? Do it like Jesus did. I do it, and they're with me, etc., etc. There's a progression. But to do it. The it that releases the power of God. One of the first big questions you'll have of me when we get to the question section is, I don't have time, my people don't have time, they don't want to be a part of something like this. And the reason they don't want to do that, they don't want to be a part of another meeting. We don't have time for more meetings. They don't have time for more meetings. But when you begin to do the ministry of Jesus and train people to do the ministry of Jesus and get them into doing the ministry of Jesus week after week, the result of that is going to be, in an incredible way, people will be, and we've seen this happen year after year, people are drawn to be a part of something like that because they know that they're right at the heart of what God's heart is. And they're right in the middle of being trained to do the very things that Jesus came to do. And they get to be in on doing the ministry of Jesus. Wow. Awesome. Well, let me walk you through some practical steps. Then we're going to open this up for some questions. You probably got a whole bucket load of them after that little deal right there. So let me walk you through some very simple practical steps on how to get going on this thing. First of all, if we're gonna do this and we're really gonna raise up leaders who really are Jesus ministry, doing Jesus ministry kinds of leaders, then there are certain steps we need to follow to in order to get these people to get started, get out of the blocks in terms of doing this with our people. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have a leaders meeting that meets once a month? Raise your hand. Okay, that's three or four of you. Okay, how many of you have a leaders meeting where you meet at least once a week? Okay, one. Okay, how many of you have no leaders meeting at all? Okay, you're just hoping they'll get it. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. This is important. Most of us have some kind of a meeting, okay, as we saw here. And yet, here's the other question I would like to ask you. Of that meet, the time spent in those meetings, during that time that you're with those people, how much of the time is spent in administrating the youth ministry and how much time is spent in nurturing the people that are your leaders, that are under your care, to live in commitment to Christ, commitment to one another, and a commitment to ministry to students. That's a convicting question. Because most of the time, what I've experienced in this is that most of the time we spend our time just administering the youth ministry and not really nurturing people to be the kind of internal, the heart stuff that's going to cause them to do have the ability to do the kind of ministry that Jesus did, and then to give that away to kids. So as we're thinking through these steps right here, I want you to think about it in those kinds of terms. When we think about putting this into practice, how are we going to do this so that we're really getting at people's hearts and so that we're not just administering the youth ministry, but we're doing something that's really going to impact those leaders' lives so that they in turn can impact others. First one, obvious right out of the blocks, is to pray. Is it just a good idea, something you learned at a seminar, or is this something that God is really leading me to do? Who do you want involved? How do I go about doing this? Those are the kinds of things that really nobody, no leader in the world could stand up here and say, okay, this is exactly what you need to do. These are the things you take to God and say, Lord, how do you want us to structure this? How do you want us to put it together in a way that really makes sense? Second step in this is to lead. The person to lead is the person leading your youth ministry. So if you're the person who's the youth pastor or the youth leader, the key youth leader, then you're the person who has to lead. You can delegate lots of things, but this is not something you can delegate. Not something you can delegate. Number three, third step in this is to select. How do you select the people for the leadership team? Well, the key is this. Now, careful here. The key is not to go back and say to all the people that are involved in your youth ministry now, you're going to do this. Because the people who are least motivated will be your weakest link, and you'll have a bunch of weak links, and then the thing just won't fly, and you'll say it didn't really work. What I want to encourage you to do is to find the motivated ones, the called ones, the ones with whom this whole thing resonates, and say, I'm going to begin to invest myself in those people and help them to develop their life and ministry in Christ and develop their leadership abilities. Not the ones that are kicking and screaming. See, the ones that are kicking and screaming and saying, you know, I don't want to have this, I don't want to do this, you know, say, fine, no problem. But we're going to do it with the people who really want to be a part of something like this. So how do you get this out of the blocks in terms of selecting those people? We found it works great, just kind of going, think of it as a two-way street. One, you make an announcement to the whole church, tell them about this leadership team you're going to start, and if somebody is particularly interested, they can see you. Nobody listens to your announcements anyway, so you're not going to be overwhelmed here, all right? So just want to warn you that you probably won't get swamped. But on the other hand, there are probably some people out there who may be saying, hey, you know, I believe God's called me, and that one word gives them the permission to come to you and talk to you about being involved. The second way going down the street is to give a specific challenge to some people, inviting them to be a part. So if I'm sitting down here with Brian and I'm saying, you know, and I want to be a part of the leadership team, then it's not a letter, dear potential youth leader letter, okay? It is a face-to-face, not even a telephone call, it's a face-to-face meeting where you sit down and eyeball to eyeball, you say, Brian, we're beginning to develop a leadership team of youth leaders in our church who will impact the lives of kids through relationships, through a Jesus-focused youth ministry. And I'm caught talking to you because I believe, I've prayed about it, that the Lord wants me to ask you to be a part of that. Here's what it'll cost, 1, 2, 3. And then here's how you'll benefit, 1, 2, 3. Would you be willing to pray about being a part of that with me? And that kind of personal challenge is the kind of challenge that we're talking about giving in order to have someone be a part of this with you. Rarely will people will be brought to a place where they must pray about it with that kind of eyeball-to-eyeball contact, and then God can speak to them and show them whether that's something they need to do or something they don't need to do. So that's the challenge that you want to give, the second way going down the one-way street. Even as we're sitting here, the Lord is putting some people on your minds and hearts that you need to ask to be a part of something like this with you. Even now, you're thinking, how do I structure this thing? What do I do? How do I pray about it? How do I select these people? And as you're doing that, Lord just guide you to the people you need to talk to. Number four, commit. People do what we inspect, not what we expect. And so we ask people to sign a commitment sheet. It's on page 11, I think, in this Building Leaders, in your Building Leaders books, on page 11, all three of those. And basically, it's a simple covenant that we make with one another as we start, and giving clarity to the fact that we're going to be a part of this group. We're going to do it together. We're committed to Christ. We're committed to one another. We're committed to a ministry to students. And this is how we're going to go about doing this. We pass the book around the first week, sign everybody's book, and we're all in this together for a 12-week experience to do this. So we ask people to commit. There's accountability in that that really is significant. Number five, prepare. You've got to do things, and this whole kit that I'll show you here in a minute gives you all the tools to be able to do this, but to select a time that fits people's schedule, a place where people can really feel at home and comfortable, the length of time, how long is it going to be, an hour, hour and a half, what are we going to do, time-wise, size, no more than 12, no less than 1, and then all the things that you need to be able to do this are in this little kit called Building Leaders for Jesus-Focused Youth Ministry. And so as you're preparing, then you can work. All the material will be in here for that. And then inside of this, takes us to the next step, which is step number 6, which is meet. And basically what we've done here is we've taken, we've designed 3 12-week segments for you to train your leaders. And each one of those with a different theme. The first one is a personal walk with Jesus Christ. The second one is on having a strategy and vision, a vision and strategy for your ministry. And number 3, for their personal ministry. And number 3 is essential tools for leading students. And so in a 1, 2, 3, 12-week process, we can begin to train leaders to have the skills, be those skilled laborers as adults, to be able to disciple their kids. There's in this kit, there's 6 tapes, couple by me, 2 or 3 by Dave Busby, Dan Webster, Louis Giglio. We got 6 tapes in there by those guys, mostly for motivation, encouragement, and leadership for you to pass around to your other leaders. And then the training is in this book, and in the back of every one of these books, there are the steps that you need to follow as the leader of the leadership team to get people involved and do the things that we just talked about there. And the way that's usually structured, time at the beginning for them to pray in groups of 3, prayer triplets. Got that going, okay? Second thing that happens is then we have a discussion around this material. Third, then, we have a time in which we can take a 15-minute segment and look at the youth ministry, and you can communicate what you need to communicate to your leaders, and then closing in a time of prayer. That's kind of how that functions, how that operates. So there's that. And then when that begins to take place, you'll begin to see the ministry of Jesus over time taking place with this group of people, preparing them in terms of their own personal nurturing and spiritual growth, in terms of their relationships to one another, in terms of their ministry, preparing them for their ministry to students, and then having them, watch this now because this takes us to our next session, having them be a part of a group of people where they are actually being discipled so that they in turn have some feel for, some comfort level with the fact that they are being discipled, and therefore they have what it takes to now take that to the next generation and disciple others. That's what our next session will be about. Matt, why don't you come up and talk about that in terms of what you've done?
All right. The rubber now meets the road in regards to the whole concept of reproductive ministry and caring for adult leaders, and that they would continue that care to the students. A couple of things that I want to mention in regards to this. I'll share a quick story with you. Betty, who is one of our adult leaders, this past Sunday we pulled aside for a couple of minutes. She was asking some questions about an issue going on with one of the young ladies that she's working with in her discipleship group. And after talking with her for 15 or 20 minutes, she said, "I want to just mention something to you, Matt." And this is just like, delighting in the joy of the Lord to hear this type of comment. She said, "You know, if I never led a discipleship group, as rewarding as that's been, to be here and to be a part of this adult leadership team has been just an absolute joy and blessing to me." And as I look at that and listen to that, my heart and my passion is to be for those adult leaders what we're asking them to be for the students that they're impacting, to provide for them a foundation of prayer, a true sense of accountability, a sensitive, compassionate place of caring and also training that will both enthuse them, excite them, challenge them, as well as biblically undergird them and minister to their needs. A couple of quick thoughts. I really believe that whatever the level of responsibility that you're giving to an adult leader sort of demands or shows the level or requirement for training that needs to go alongside of that. So, for example, if someone's job is to drive the bus for trips each year, they don't need to be in an intense training time. However, sometimes folks like that want to be involved in the training and the care. On the other end of the spectrum, if you're expecting someone to reproduce with great responsibility, discipling and nurturing of young people, then there needs to be a tremendous investment that goes on life to life with them. A couple of things I also think about in regards to the whole adult leadership development responsibility. I can only impact a handful of students. When I have been in ministries that I had 15 students in my youth group, it was difficult for me to even impact the 15 students. Number one, I run into gender issues. Needless to say, I can't really disciple the gals. Shouldn't be in that position of truly discipling them. I need female leadership to undergird that and care for that. But beyond even the gender issues, certain students are attracted to certain personalities. The more different personalities, people from different walks of life, backgrounds, and challenges that we have in our ministry that are in love with Jesus Christ, the greater opportunity we have to really tap in and touch these students life to life. And so there's a certain group of students that I'm sure would love to be under my leadership in discipleship groups. There are other students that would not prefer me as their discipleship group leader because of personality issues that go alongside of that. And so you begin looking, how many people can you really impact with truly discipling and nurturing? You know, as a full-time youth pastor with all the responsibilities that we have in youth ministry, if I were to be able to impact 10 students a year with really investment of life to life, I'd feel like that I had really accomplished a great goal. And so in order to impact, if you have 100 students in your ministry or have 25 students in your ministry or 300 students in a ministry, you have to step back and begin saying, okay, well, how many others is it going to take in order to accomplish those goals? In our ministry this year, we have about 75 adults that are discipling students, that are nurturing students on a one-on-one level. That means that they're investing 5 to 6 hours a week into the lives of these students. These adult leaders meet with us on a weekly basis in order to receive the prayer, accountability, care, and training that we want to be able to provide for them. Again, investing in their life in the same way that we want to see them invest into the lives of the students that they're impacting. What is interesting is it takes about 390 hours a year for Chip and I to recruit these adult leaders. Now, if you start your division processes there and figure out over a 5-month period of time how many hours that is a month and then how many hours that is a week, that comes down to about 10 hours of my working time each week that I am spending investing in nothing but seeking out, building a relationship, and recruiting and moving people through the application processes and then on into training before we ever get to our first discipleship group. 10 hours a week for 5 months. But the exciting thing about that is that those people produce 12,500 hours of reproduction from that 390 hours of investment. And so over the next 9 months, these adults produce that number of hours, 12,500 hours of ministry. Now, if you want to break that down, basically for every hour that I invest in recruiting produces 4 hours. For every 10 hours a week that I invest in recruiting produces a full-time worker 40 hours. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? The multiplication process is extraordinary that goes into that. So the whole issue of recruiting and nurturing, I don't have time to do it. No, that isn't really true. I don't have time not to do it if I'm going to truly meet the needs of the students across the board. And in our particular ministry, the 75 adults are discipling right now somewhere in the neighborhood of around 350 students. And, of course, how many people could Matt impact on a life-to-life basis like that? There are many other things I'd share, but I think that's probably enough for now.
It's a key question, because we're recruiting people kind of out there, and some of them will be parents and some of them won't. But really, when you get down to it, parents of teenagers have the greatest inherent interest and investment in the lives of the kids that are under your youth ministry. And the sad thing is, most youth ministries, there's the youth pastor here and the parents over here, and never the twain shall meet in terms of their working together. And it's our job to come to them and provide a platform for them to be able to get on the team with us, or conversely, maybe more accurately, for us to get on the team with them, depending on, hang on just 1 second. And then our objective then, I think, and this is what we'll be talking about tomorrow with the parents, is how do we help the parents understand how they build a prayer bridge to their kids, a relationship bridge with their kids, and how do they build a discipleship bridge with their kids so that they can disciple their kids and their kids' friends. That is the absolutely critical thing to do. But I think when you're thinking about it in terms of the way we're talking about now, the leadership team is a great place to involve them in that. There's some other mechanisms that can happen, like a, you know, parents of teenagers Sunday school class on Sunday morning, or some other things like that that may work. But I think bringing a few parents in and getting them started in that starts the process so that down the road other parents can jump onto that and be involved.